always tell when you got some black folks in the room. It's like you can always tell that God is good. They will say it's suit or no suit all the time. I like to say that so that people are clear where I'm coming from. And why I'm here. Let me first start by saying I'm a businessman. I'm not an executive director of a nonprofit. I'm a businessman that was blessed enough to do well in business, do a management buyout at the age of 25. I think the youngest person to do a management buyout on Wall Street. And then to found a nonprofit. There is a difference. And I walked around and shook each of your hands, those that were here at the time, because you don't do business with companies or governments. You do business with people. There's even a spiritual dimension to that statement. The author Deepak Chopra has said we're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. So you say, what's the relevance? I don't do business with State Farm Bank. I know Greg. And Carl and Greg Jones is on my national board of State Farm Insurance. I don't do business with LaSalle Bank. I know Mary LaRaya or Fifth Third Bank in Detroit, Bina Elliott, and of course the private bank. My friend Wes Cott. Wes doesn't walk on water, but he knows where the stones are. Wes is a good man, and his wife is even better. And the chairman of your esteemed institution, who has been with us from the very start. It's people. It's the relationships with people. That's how business gets done. There are 300 attorneys for every one person in America. There's nothing special about being an attorney. But it's that relationship that you have with that person that allows it all to come alive. Our relationship here in Chicago, you can think global. This time last month, I was in Oslo, Norway, with the Crown Prince, and that's wonderful. I think it was the second African American ever to actually have a business meeting in the palace, which is actually disgusting. In all of this time. But I can do that in Oslo, Norway. I can go to Ahmad Jordan. I can go to New Orleans, where I was yesterday. I'll talk about that in a moment. But here in Chicago, none of that matters unless you got a Bill Robinson, who knows you, who has a relationship with you, who cares about you and your families and what's going on in your life, who cares about these kids and these local schools and the Chicago Boys and Girls Club, where we went and talked just recently. I'm proud to say that that tape was very wrong. After we told Oprah that we were going to open this office here in Chicago, I left the studio, went to Chicago Public Schools and said, can I open an office in Chicago? I'll do it anyway, if I have your permission. And I'm proud to say today we've educated 14,000 kids in financial literacy. We've educated 161,000 nationwide, 35 kids at a time, teaching children checking, savings, credit, investing, the history of financial services, because our kids are not dumb and they aren't stupid. It's what they don't know that they don't know that's killing them. It's amazing. We live in the largest capitalist country in the world, but no one's teaching our children Life 101 skills. Think about that. No one teaching your children checking, savings, credit, investment, the history of financial services. The basics. Without which you cannot operate in the United States of America. I'll get to that in a moment. 14,000 kids, 400 local bankers, 16 corporate and private and banking partners, and over 35 partners total here in Chicago. Not bad for one man with a vision to change the world. God bless you, Bill. And we're going to make sure we double those numbers. Let me say a couple of other things that I think are relevant. The general was saying, as I'm being important, the son is doing it right. And I remarked to him that I thought that was a high-class problem. If you've got a credit card bill that late, be glad you got a credit card. If you got a car note that you're trying to make a payment on, be blessed you got a car. If your son or daughter is sick and you're late for work or have to leave early, thank God you got health insurance. That's a reminder that God is in the room, by the way. You're sitting here at this beautiful yacht club with God's glory in your backdrop. And if a little glare is your totality of your problem, consider yourself entirely blessed. Amen. If you're a rock right now, you've got problems. You're in Haiti right now, you've got problems. You're in South Africa where 25% of all adults are HIV positive, you've got problems. If you're in the freest country in the world, expressing your ability to be here or not, a place where you can curse out your own president and not get arrested tomorrow, you are blessed. And what you see is not really what you're seeing either, because the Bible says there is no vision, the people perish. You can look out across this horizon and you think that you're just seeing a few miles of water, but do you know that the water line goes 16,000 feet before the globe arcs? 16,000 miles, I mean, before the globe arcs. You can see out 16,000 miles to that horizon, and then the globe arcs. Martin Luther King once said that the arc of justice is long, but it always bends. The arc of the globe is long, it always bends toward justice. What does all this have to do with the message today? I want to make sure we're talking about justice and not just us. I was in New Orleans yesterday, and all I can tell you is the television set and the newspaper doesn't do it any justice. You have got to go to New Orleans, and if you can, take your son or your daughter. And unfortunately, it'll wait for you for a while. If you don't have time to go right now, believe me, it's not going away anytime soon. I'm not talking blocks and blocks of damaged properties. I'm talking miles and miles of devastation. It's not a disaster, it's a catastrophe. Ladies and gentlemen, you can go from the lake 20 miles into downtown and it's complete devastation. And you can stand in and people talk about all the poverty. By the way, there's conversation about, well, this was about black people. I was talking with all the SBA district directors yesterday with Administrator Hector Barreto yesterday. I was giving a speech for them in Louisiana. He brought all their raising income to the city. And there was some discussion amongst the DD district directors about this being a race issue, and they were uncomfortable with that. I said, wait a minute. Now, is race an overlay on poverty? Of course it is. But poverty doesn't discriminate. And there are more poor white people in America than poor anybody else. And here is what I guarantee you. If Katrina had hit in the Appalachians and not in the ninth ward of New Orleans, you'd have 1,000 dead poor white people and not 1,000 dead poor black people. This is about issues of class and poverty more than it's about issues of race. You're in Louisiana and you feel like you're in a third world country. Let me rephrase that. You feel like you're in a war zone within a third world country. It is indescribable and it changes you. I used to enjoy going to receptions at the White House. I was at a reception at the White House this last week and I couldn't get my mind and my body to be in the same place at the same time. I felt guilty that I was
here having hors d'oeuvres and talking to the First Lady when there are people who couldn't find their mother and their father or talk to their banker. Let me put it in the context with regard to your business. You got car loans and no cars. You got home loans and no more homes. You got small business loans and no going concerns. You've got consumer credit card debt and no jobs. 2.6 million people have registered for FEMA for Katrina and Rita alone. Now, Stalin, who I'm not a fan of, but he said this one great thing, which he meant in a negative way. He said one death is a tragedy, a million deaths is a statistic. I don't know if that resonates with you. But when you hear 500,000, a million, 2 million, you get lost in the number. It's too big, it's too much. And 2.6 million people, just like you should understand, is 900,000 more people than registered for every disaster in 2004 with me. So every disaster in 2004 was 1.7 million. This is 2.6 million, one disaster, 2 months. This is not going away. There's basically two Americas, pre-Katrina and post-Katrina. And now with Texas and Mississippi and Alabama and Louisiana and Florida, and you're talking about enormous devastation. Let me now bring this home and relate that to this. I also want to thank Wes Todd, who's one of my heroes. You're going to be the first person to get a hook for a t-shirt outside of Louisiana. It's also an issue of honorary black person. Martin Luther King, one of my heroes, is Ambassador Andrew Young, our American Nelson Mandela here in the States. And Ambassador Young was my mentor and our spokesman at Operation Hope, who was King's right arm. He said to me over breakfast a few weeks ago, he said, John, Dr. King had three missions, war, racism, and poverty. Of course, we all know his work on racism. We all know his work, or most of us know his work on the war, with the Vietnam War. But you may not know his work on poverty. It was called the Poor People's Campaign. 1968, when he said this, and I quote, you cannot legislate goodness, you cannot pass a law to force someone to respect you. The only way to social justice in a capitalist country is through economic parity. Now, think about it. This is Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., the civil rights leader, in 1968. By the way, to the ladies in the room, I want to give you a little respect that you're not often accorded. The civil rights movement, which the face of which was a man, the strength of which was a woman. There was a lady named Dr. Dorothy Hyde, a black woman, who's still alive today, 93 years of age, in Yerba, Washington, D.C. She's the only black woman that owns a building on Pennsylvania Avenue, the National Council of Negro Women. It was because of that woman that Dr. King even spoke and gave the I Have a Dream speech in 1963 in Washington, D.C. Most people believe, again, what you see is not always the reality. Most people believe that the March on Washington was Dr. King's day. Not true. What made God laugh? Tell him your plan. In fact, Dr. King was a young buck. He was the guy that nobody paid attention to, and the traditional leaders marginalized him. They didn't want him to speak. After 2 hours of speech, they said, Dr. King, you've had enough speeches. Maybe next time. And Dr. Dorothy Hyde, in 1963, a black woman, in a chauvinistic society, said, let the man speak. The young people listen to him. And incredible, Dorothy, we really, not Dr. Hyde, not Miss Hyde, Dorothy, we really got to get on court. It's been 2 hours. Everybody seems to want to go. Will you let him give him 8 minutes? What can he possibly do? Gail, in 8 minutes. Nobody remembers anything else. You want to make God laugh, tell him your plan. Back to the story. So, Dr. King said this powerful statement in 1968 because he realized that the next movement was an economic movement. You cannot legislate goodness and openly social justice has to be achieved through economic parity in America. So it was about poor whites and poor blacks and poor Latinos and poor Asians and poor African Americans and poor Indians, moving them all up the economic ladder. And he was assassinated 3 weeks before the March on Washington for the Poor People's Campaign. Many believe he was assassinated because of the move on Economics. I won't get into the story, we won't have time. You should do your research. There's only one book written on it called The Poor People's Campaign. We had a wilderness period of 40 years since King's death. A wilderness period. Now, Ambassador Young said at breakfast, Katrina put the face on poverty that Dr. King was never able to do.
What does this have to do with you? I believe the 20th century is about issues of race and color line all over the world, or what we call civil rights. And the first civil right was the right to vote, not only in the southern states of America, but also in South Africa, also in South America, all over the country, all over the world. The issues of civil rights as tied first and foremost to the right to vote as a way of punching through the issues of race and color line. But that was the 20th century. I believe in the 21st century. An economic era, the issue will be issues of class and poverty. Class and poverty. Do you know there are 35,000 paid lobbyists in Washington, D.C., and not one paid lobbyist for poor people? That's why somebody got a call in the White House for a week for Katrina. Because poor people were calling more poor people. Nobody had the number to the President of the United States. That's not what happened after 9/11. Because the interest in 9/11 were Wall Street interests who had a direct line and a relationship with the White House. These were not voters, these were not taxpayers in Louisiana, for the most part. You have 100,000 people in Louisiana who had no car. 47% of people were below the poverty line. 27% of people had no automobile. You're talking about people who make $9,800 a year on average, and you're gonna give them $2,000 and expect them not to go shop. That was funny. let me drill down that little further, talk about financial literacy and how important it is. You're gonna give somebody $9,800, who makes $9,800 a year, a $2,000 check without financial literacy. They're not dumb, they're not stupid, but they don't know that's killing them. And to tell them this is for housing, here's your priorities. And you give them that money, they're not gonna get housing. They are going shopping. And then you pick somebody who's never been to New Orleans in their life, and you move them to Atlanta, Georgia, with that check, and you might as well give them a Euro rail pass. It's a completely different experience for them. They're not dumb, they're not stupid, but they don't know is killing them. And then you got the story of a female executive who said to the victim, let me wire you your $2,000 payment to somebody who doesn't have a bank account. 70 million Americans in this country have no bank account in this country. Back to the story. So I'm suggesting that the 21st century is going to be about issues of class and poverty and what I call silver rights. So what's the first silver right in the economic era? It's financial literacy. Because if you don't know better, you cannot do better. There's an old Southern saying, no matter how much I love you, my son or my daughter, if I don't have wisdom, I can only give you my own ignorance. And so out of love, we pass down bad habits from generation to generation. Now, about this time in my remarks, I'm beginning to see some faces that on one hand are intrigued, on the other hand are a little disconnected because you say, you're not talking about me. That's not relating to me. That's very interesting. I am talking about you. I've just been very quiet. So now let me bring it home. The number one cause of divorce in America today is money. The largest group of bankruptcy filers up until last year in this country were youth between 18 and 24. Now you think about that for a minute. Those are not black kids and those are not brown kids, unfortunately. Those are middle class white college students. Getting a master's degree in psychology, an undergraduate degree in bankruptcy, paying for their pizza with a credit card, believe a check is a form of credit, and are calling home to you for more money. Let me get even closer to home, because I don't see enough amen corner heads nodding just yet. Middle class 30 years ago was one parent working, and the work was back-based, not brain-based, as a blue-collar worker, and the other parent stayed home as a domestic engineer to raise your children. Middle class today is two parents working, it's brain, not back. Popular culture is raising your child, and you are not making any more money. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about.
church what's happening now and what you're going to be living. Let me go even closer. If you're living in a place like California, New York, and I even argue Chicago, and making less than $50,000 a year, you are struggling just to make ends meet, and I don't care whether you're white, black, red, brown, or yellow, the color is green.
This group has been around for 85 years, the Illinois Mortgage Bankers Association. What does that have to do with what I'm talking about? In the riots of 92, what the tape didn't tell you is there were 1,000 structures that were damaged in that riot, $1 billion in property damage, but guess how many were homes? Zero. Because you don't burn that which is your own. Now, who gave me that statistic? It wasn't an economist, it wasn't a banker, it was my pastor. So you can never assume you're going to get the answer you're looking for from your traditional sources. My pastor, Reverend Dr. C.C. Trimurray, he also said, it's not what people call you, it's what you answer to that's important, and never, ever, ever answer out of your name. And then I added to argue, a fool proves there are two. You think about how you actually to work with that. Reverend Dr. Wise Man, when he had a minister in this world, was a wise man. He said, John, if you look at the statistics, $1 billion in property damage, 3,000 structures damage, not one of them was a home. So then you look at the home ownership rate, here's where the hope is. The home ownership rate was 35% in 1992. Not very high. So you had 35% of the folks renting and 65%, 35% owning and 65% renting for the same cost of the mortgage payment. Probably cheaper today to own a home on a mortgage basis, at least for the time being, than it is to rent. So why would you rent if you knew you could own? It has to be low self-esteem, lack of financial literacy, lack of education, lack of choices. Because if you don't, if you knew better, you would do better. But let me go to another statistic which is even more interesting. 35% of the residents owned a home in South Central in 1992. Guess what the voter turnout rate was in 1992? 38%. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't need a voter turnout drive. You don't need pickets. You don't need a voter campaign with people marching up and down your boulevard. You need more homeowners. Because when you create a homeowner, you create a venture capitalist with equity in their home to send their kids to college or to start a business. When you create, I'm going to get amen in a minute. When you create a homeowner, you create a taxpayer who's concerned about what's going on in their home and who, by the way, then votes. When you create a homeowner, you create enlightened self-interest with lenders who don't even know you. When you create a homeowner, you create a policeman on that block. My mama used to always say, you better get off my porch with that mess underlying my. It wasn't an investment for my mother. It was the American dream. And that's the foundation of this country. Every economy goes through four models. The agricultural age, the industrial age, the technology age, and the information age. Where's America today?
Information.
I got low self-esteem, but I need to go here, man. Carl said the information age, right? So what relevance does this have, the information age, on our societies? Of course, home ownership started with that farm in the agricultural age. And in order to build that factory in the industrial age, guess what you need? You need land, which is what was possessed by that farm and that homeowner. And as you went to the technology age, even to build the FCC factory or the Verizon factory, you still needed land. And so that's how wealth was created. In the beginning of this great country, individual property rights is the magic of America. Now, let's fast forward to emerging markets, which I know is one of the things that you're interested in, and the relevancy of financial literacy on all of this. I was talking to the president, and I said, Mr. President, this is when he was concerned with Social Security reform before all this other stuff happened. I said, Mr. President, with all due respect, how do you expect someone to manage their own Social Security account if they can't manage their own checking account? You want to put 5 million people in homes. HUD is here, a great and ambitious goal. But you can put them into a home. You can't keep them in a home unless they're financially literate. So an individual health management account, private account, these are all wealth vehicles. But without financial literacy, you can't connect with any of those things. So financial literacy is the grease that oils the gears of economic empowerment. So our work is converting a check cashing customer into a banking customer, and a renter into a homeowner, and a small business dreamer into a small business owner, and a minimum wage worker into a living wage worker with a job skill, and the economically uneducated to the economically empowered. Moving somebody from the poverty rolls to the pay rolls is not about a handout, it's a hand up. What if I told you you could get rich, you could do well, you could be prosperous, and you could also help America? What if I told you, I can name hell on that. What if I told you that you don't have to be a robber baron, as is the suggestion in America, to be rich in America? That in this age you can do well and do good. And ultimately do well by doing good. That's the new ethos. Now let me bring this into a practical zone. Pittsburgh. People say, well, Pittsburgh is a smokestack city. No, it's not. That's looking out here at the water, but not seeing the horizon. The Bible says where there's no vision, the people
perish.
Thank you, church. Now, what's the horizon say? The horizon says that you're looking at a Pittsburgh of 30 years ago. So 30 years ago in a smokestack city, where was the worst land in Pittsburgh? Anybody here know Pittsburgh? I'll help you. Steel. So you've got factories that are producing pollutants in the Industrial Revolution. Where's the worst land in Pittsburgh? Is it lowland or highland? Well, if I'm adjacent to the lake, it's bad because they're dumping in the lake. But also, if they're polluting the air, being up in on a mountain probably wouldn't be that good either, right? So the worst land in Pittsburgh is next to the lake on the hill. 30 years ago. Well, guess where they put poor people 30 years ago? Next to the lake. On the hill. But now, Pittsburgh is an information economy. It's a clean economy. Where is the best land in Pittsburgh? Next to the lake. On the hill. Now, this movement is going to be different than the civil rights movement. The civil rights movement, you march down, you know, the main boulevard and you picket it. This is not going to be that way. This is going to be in boardrooms and conference rooms and town conferences and one-on-one interactions. And also the strategies will be different. Nobody's going to walk in with a white robe over their head and force you out of town. No, no, no. They come with a $1,500 voucher and say, don't you want to move out of this dump?
Yeah.
And
that's a little too much information. So, the point here is that because people have a low self-esteem and a lack of financial literacy, by the way, there's a difference between being broke and being poor. Being broke is a temporary economic condition, but being poor is a disabling frame of mind and a depressed condition of your spirit. And you must vow never, ever, ever to be poor again. If I don't like me, I'm not going to like you. If I don't feel good about me, I'm not going to feel good about you. If I don't respect me, I'm not going to respect you. If I don't love me, if I don't know what love is, I can't love you. And here's the thing. If I don't have a purpose in my life, I'm going to make your life a living hell. Back to the story.
Low self-esteem, lack of financial literacy, lack of access, lack of choices. They get up and go, has got up and went. I'm an Anacostia, I have a councilman there, liberal black councilman, Democratic, I say that on purpose. What's the problem in your city? Is it the Bush administration? Is it the conservative Republicans? What is it? He said, no, my problem is apathy. Fit folks get up and go, just got up and went. They don't believe anymore. So the person walks over with a $1,500 voucher and says, don't you want to move out of this dump? And the person with no vision and no hope says, absolutely. They take that voucher and they leave. Do you know they're building $4 million townhomes today? Next to the lake? On the hill? Place called South Central LA. After the riots was a dumping ground. Now the average home is $350,000. Did you hear me? The average home in 1982 was $110,000.
in South Central LA is now $350,000.
You know, somebody figured something out about South Central LA. It's centrally located real estate.
It's 15 minutes from the port, and 15 minutes from downtown, and 15 minutes from the beach, and 15 minutes from the freeway,
and 15 minutes from the mountains. Sounds like centrally located real estate to me.
So it's not a black community or a brown community or an orange. It's a green community. It's an underserved community. I
just love these conversations about, you know, this is a black community.
It's not a black community. It's an underserved community. Where you and I live, notice I said you and I, this is about class and not race. There are too many grocery stores.
Am I boring
you? Yes, sir. All right, low self-esteem. I didn't know you were. You got too many grocery stores. You got too many gas stations. They're illegal. When you go home tonight, look on every corner.
There's 4 gas stations. There's 3 banks. I mean, there's 2 grocery stores. There's too much of everything.
I mean, you get every week. You got to use your credit. A credit
application asking you to change your balance to somebody else. They're just changing, shifting the top tip to the marketplace. In the inner city, you got underserved everything.
People said Andrew Johnson, when he built the theater in South Central LA, that was just sweet.
That was so wonderful of him. That wasn't sweet. You don't invest $30 million of other people's money because
you're sweet. You give $1,000 to the local charity
because you're sweet. You take your kid to the park because you're sweet.
You take your friend out to the movie because you're sweet. You invest $30 million because you want to get paid. Do you know that black folks are 10% of the U.S. population, but we're 25% of every movie ticket sold in this country? We go to the movies once, we go to the movies twice, we rent the video, we put the copy, we get copies.
My sister, God bless her soul, you go to her house and she got Blockbuster all on the wall. She, not only did she rip off the movie, she went to the Kinko's and copied the cover.
I never seen somebody hit this thing this fast in my life. I thought you were mine.
It's like trying to cover your tracks.
So Magic Johnson's theater is now the top 10% of sales for the entire Sony chain. That's doing well by doing good. You might have heard of a Starbucks
that he built in South Central LA and said, ain't that sweet? That's not sweet. Do you know the first coffee ever produced was produced by blacks in Africa? In a place called Ethiopia? We love coffee.
Do you know that Starbucks is one of the top grossing revenue sales Starbucks in the entire Starbucks chain? And the only one not owned by Starbucks. That's how much they wanted to get into that marketplace. They broke their business plan in order to understand this emerging market.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is nothing more than what I call the democratization of credit.
For those of you who are of European immigrants, whose families, Italian, German, Jew, who came from someplace else, understand this. Your forefathers came to the equivalent of Ellis Island and were immigrants. And they didn't have credit cards,
and they didn't have lines of credit in 1901, and they didn't have mortgages in 1901. All they had was a commercial credit, secured by inventory,
which, by the way, at that time was the best loan you could get. Now it's the worst loan a banker wants.
Today it's something secured by inventory.
But all of these credit cards and consumer products and mortgages and equity lines of credit emerged because your fathers and forefathers pushed for a democratization of credit. It wasn't an immigrant issue. It wasn't a black or a brown or a European issue. It was an economic issue. And that's nothing more than what's going on today, just that the immigrants look a little different. Hello? Do you know that 8 out of 10 mortgage applications in the state of California have Hispanic surnames? I tell my black brothers and sisters, you better learn to put some salt on your barbecue. Then he's risen. You can take no pleasure from the fact that there's a hole in my end of our road. Okay, can y'all produce some coffee? Because this is. You can take no pleasure from the fact that there's a hole in my end of our boat. We're rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic.
Because with all the criticism of our Latino brothers, if it wasn't for our Latino brothers, the economy come to a grinding halt.
We don't want to say it,
but black folks too bougie to go out there and pick some greens or whatever today. We used to do that. We weren't our choice, but we used to do that. But somebody has to do the different functions in our economy, and the new immigrants tend to be the ones who are most willing to do that work. They just so happen to be today of Hispanic origin. So we're all in this together. I tell my friends all the time to not hate on our Latino brothers in California. In Los Angeles, I say, look, they just coming back to get their stuff. And there were slaves in Mexico, but there were ever slaves in the United States. What do you think Puerto Rican is, by the way? If not too black to be Spanish, or too Spanish to be black. Okay, I'm getting off that. Let me do that. And by the way, racism is too. Now, I'm not going to give you a moral argument. I'm going to give you a fact based on this. 100,000 years ago, the first modern man emerged in Africa. They probably didn't look like me, by the way. They probably weren't like traditional Africans, but it was Africa. And about 80,000 years ago, they emerged in Europe, what we call Europe. And about 2,000 years ago, in Asia. And 20,000 years ago, in North America. And we adapted to our climate. Why are black folks dark? Why are American people naked? Because it's hot in Africa. You know, black people don't get tan. Because the pigmentation absorbs the heat rays. Why is our hair pink? Because this is the softest part of your body, the most vulnerable, that protects your brain. And so the heat rays in a hot environment is protected by the kinky hair, which absorbs the heat rays. Why are our nose wide? Said Michael Jackson. Well, the nose is somebody told me, they said, you know, this is a great country. The only place in the world where a poor black kid is supposed to be a rich white man. So, so why are black nose wide? Because it's hot. Because the air cools in your nose as an air conditioner before it goes in your lungs. And why do our Caucasian brothers have a different pigmentation of skin? Because Europe is cold. I'll be in New York City, and my wife Sarah had on a t-shirt and short pants, and I got a parka. I'm like, I'm out of your mind. She's like, man, it's raining. Because he's not cold. Because he's used to cold climates. And why is his hair long? Because, before you became a banker, because the hair protects your ears. Because if you get your hands or your ears cold, you're toast. And why is your nose narrow? Because it serves as a heater for the air before it goes in your lungs. And by the way, the Indian emerged from the Asian over the Bering Strait. And what is a Mexican, by the way, is not a mestizo, which is half Spanish and half Indian. And so all what I'm suggesting is we just adapted to our climate. We're not human beings having spiritual spirits. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. We're all in this together. Let me give you another emerging market example. I love this one. Harlem. Now, Harlem is in New York, New York, Manhattan. Manhattan is an island. I got 4 or 5 minutes. Okay. Harlem is an island. New York is an island. Now, in New York, you've got the Upper West Side of Manhattan, the Upper East Side of Manhattan, Lower Manhattan, and Harlem. Okay, I'm sorry. Let me do that again. I tried this in Austin. It didn't work there either. Let me try it. Try it one more time. Okay, Central Park. You have the Upper East Side of Manhattan. Let me do this again. Central Park. White folks, black folks. But after a while, with increasing wealth and finite land and increasing population, after a while, white folks say black folks are not so bad. Do you know they're selling $1 million townhomes on 125th Street? Today, a tear down in Harlem today is $500,000. When there is no vision, people perish. They have given it to you 10 years ago. They have paid you to take it 15 years ago. Nobody's pushing us out of Harlem. We're giving it away. And if we keep on at this rate, Harlem will be a historical district with two signs and two homes that black folks want to live in. And it's a gold mine. 85% of all small businesses in Harlem 3 years ago did a survey and said they were only on a month-to-month lease, Carl, and they didn't want a long-term lease. A survey was done just last year. 85% of all small businesses in Harlem on a month-to-month lease, and now the landlord does not want you on a long-term lease. Why? Because they're leasing to Starbucks and Best Buy and big box retailers. Because they realize that it's not a black community, it's an underserved community. It's the last bastion of lost capitalism in this country. It's every inner city, urban, and underserved community in this market. It is centrally located real estate. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a moment in history. And the decisions we make are going to affect the quality of our lives and the quality, really, of what America looks like for the next 100 years. This is not just another time. I mean, Katrina really defined America, post and pre. And you're going to see reverberations of this in coming weeks and months and years. But you got, as I mentioned earlier, you got 2.6 million people who are dealing with car loans and no cars. I went to New Orleans. You see automobiles in the driveways. You know, I mean, nice cars. I mean, BMW, these guys are talking, you know, about $500,000 homes on the waterfront, just devastated. And 2 months later, they're still sitting there. The cars are just sitting in the driveway. Somebody got a note on their car. Car loans and no cars. Home loans and no homes. Credit card bills and no jobs, small business loans and no going concern. 47% of all small businesses after the hurricanes in Florida did not come back last year. What do you think of the citizens of people in Louisiana? And where are the jobs coming from in America? Small businesses. So this is going to reverberate in our economy and in our culture. Now you've got Katrina victims all over this country. As if God wanted it in your face to be reminded that you cannot just isolate, turn off the TV and forget. This thing doesn't matter on the front page of the news anymore. But I have good news for you. There's an opportunity for everybody in here to become a hero and a she-ro. Because financial literacy will be a silver right. And home ownership will be a silver right. And small business ownership will be a silver right. And health and wellness will be a silver right. And spiritual wealth will be a silver right. And we're talking about a holistic agenda of people taking their lives back. It's not about a handout. It's about a hand up. We don't have enough money. The government does not have enough money to rescue 2.6 million people. As Ambassador Young has said, you got to learn to swim in deep financial waters, and I mean quick. Because Americans can't rescue people out of this. You cannot give them enough money to solve their problems. People are going to have to learn a fast and quick lesson in self-reliance. Now, that said, you cannot bootstrap yourself without shoelaces. And so even self-help needs a little help. And so you can go into a classroom. We're talking about your association joining us as a partner in our movement. In 5 years, I will educate 5 million urban children in financial literacy. We will recruit 25,000 volunteer Hope Corps members to join us and volunteer in classrooms. We will fund $1 billion in new loans for ownership because financial literacy should lead to something. We'll have 1,000 American leading companies to join us in this movement. Right now we have 260 with $4.1 trillion in assets between them. And we will spark a movement around civil rights of doing well by doing good, doing well, and doing good. That's where you can help. You can help us by going into a classroom and teaching a child financial literacy. You can help us by figuring out innovative ways to fund mortgages with credit enhancements and unique tools. I'm not asking you for a giveaway program. I'm talking about good business. Do you know that of $130 million in loans we funded in Operation Hope, we created 1,000 homeowners of that, 26 small business owners, and not one home loan has ever gone bad. We got many banks that gone broke into the Donald Trump world. Yeah.
But you don't have a bank that's ever gone to broke lending to poor people. I'm telling you, there's a market opportunity here. But you gotta, your Harvard degree doesn't work in the inner city community. You gotta humble yourself. You gotta go and touch and feel and listen and hear and figure out strategies of new ways of doing business. When you walk into a Hope Center, I'm finishing now, you walk into a Hope Center, and it's kind of like a cross between a Bay Branch and a Kinko's for a power. Kind of one-stop shopping to change your life. The sign on the wall says no loans denied.
Because we want to give you your hope back. Because a bank has to approve you or decline you by law. But a nonprofit can say maybe.
So we approve you day one, subject to the resolution of your primary denial package. We then pull your credit report with your permission. Say, ooh, baby. Ouch. That's right. We heard both after that. But a state is considered a denial. And we approve them day one, subject to the resolution of your primary denial package, give them credit counseling, financial literacy education, case management, dollar-for-dollar matching grant funded by banks. I don't kind of get into it, but there's a motivation for the banks to fund that grant because they get it back on the back end through reasonable fees and interest and closing costs for that loan. And they also get CRA credit and a charitable credit to become a hero and a shero in their own community. It's a fourth. And so out of that Hope Center, we really move people through 18 months of a process and move them up their FICO score by 100 points. Not bad. And that's work that you can't do in the branches and in your in the lobbies of your institution, but it's work that benefits your institution. And you don't do this without Rich Note. You can do this with any nonprofit who has a vision. So let me just wrap up and leave you with this one statement. And hopefully this is not boring you. Hopefully this is a conversation. It's a conversation we've had. Have you enjoyed this?
Yes. Amen.
None of this has affected you in any way. Let's assume you've got blood running through your veins, you've got blue in. You're a hardcore capitalist. You don't care about any of this stuff. Okay, then I have this to say to you. You don't get any credit for being pleasant, for smiling, because 8 months is a smile, and 35 months is a frown, but there are experts at being miserable. 8 months is a smile. But you don't get credit for smiling. You don't get credit for being a nice person, being pleasant, or raising your children, or putting food in the table, or putting a roof over your children's head, or showing up to work on time, or having a wonderful attitude about their life. You don't get any credit for that stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, you're supposed to do those things. I love telling the story of Chris Rock, a comedian, a modern day prophet, who has said, a guy walks into him and said, I ain't never been to jail. He said, you're not supposed to go to jail. The guy was hoping. He's crying. The guy wanted credit for not going to jail. He got a messed up priority. Our principles are just all wrong. I tell folks all the time, there's a lot of love in the word go. No. I love you, but you need to go get a job. I love you, when you can raise children, you gotta take care of them. I love you, when you decline, you dang well want to decline. Anyway, you don't get credit for doing what you're supposed to do. But you do get credit for helping other people. And I don't know about you, but I'm a spiritual platinum card.
Yes.
With no limit on it. And when you go home at night, your children's not gonna say, Daddy, that grade made another $1 million today. That grade got a bonus today, unless you're buying something for them and they don't last about 30 minutes. They're not gonna go home today. You're not gonna go home. Your kids aren't gonna say, that grade daddy is screwed another borrower. You got another point on that loan. If you go home today, nobody's gonna say, you know, daddy, you processed 1,000 more applications. Isn't that wonderful? Nobody cares about your drama. But if you go home and you tell your child about the child you went to today, about the low-income family that you invested your time in, give them a hand up and not just a handout, that you educated somebody, because education is the ultimate poverty eradication tool, that you supported somebody that's supporting somebody to try to make this world a better place. Watch how you live your life. It may be the only Bible anybody else reads. Everybody's looking at you,
for a signal of how they should live their life.
What kind of signal are you being? What kind of life are you living? I'll give you a couple of examples and then I'll leave. People say, well, John, this is too big, I can't do it. Yes, you can. Jesus Christ had 12 and one of them was a traitor.
He ain't done so bad. The guy that Nelson Mandela went to prison at age 47, stayed there 27 years, came out of his jailer and became president of the country, and made the jailer his vice president. That's called setting over mess and not getting. That's dignity. There's a Bush attorney named Mahatma Gandhi that changed India.
There's a nurse named Mother Teresa that changed Calcutta. There's a little Bush attorney, a Bush preacher named Martin Luther King Jr.
that changed America. There's a man that's alive today named Ambassador Andrew Young. When you meet him, you just feel a glow, and you feel better just being around him. He is changing the world even as we speak. One person can change the world. Why can't that one person be you?
We're all heroes and sheroes. Everybody has a responsibility. Everybody has responsibility. Everybody has responsibility. Thank you very much.